You can turn to Psalm 143, which is where I'm going to speak from this morning. I think Gareth was half right when he opened with Psalm 67 and said he knows what Tim is going to speak on, because that psalm opens with the mercy of God and then goes on to the mission of God. This morning I'm mostly going to stick with the mercy of God, because I think if we get the mercy of God right, that helps us with the mission of God. And I still sense that we're in a season where many of us need to be reminded of God's mercy during the hard times. And if we understand God's mercy during the hard times, then that actually contributes to our testimony and our witness, because the world needs to see how we as Christians can stand with Christ even when everything around us seems to be falling apart. So that's a little bit about what I'm going to be sharing. The title's called Finding Level Ground. And it comes directly from a verse in the psalm, as you'll see. But going through tough times, you know, and I'm not just talking here in reflection of the COVID era, but we know there's a lot going on in the world right now that's tough. There's probably things going on in your life right now that is tough. And tough times can be destabilizing. I started preparing this talk before the earthquake, and Gareth mentioned that, and I'm sure it's been in our thoughts and prayers. But what an image that is of when everything starts shaking, how destructive that can be. And for many of us, we're going through tough times, and it feels like there's a shaking. It feels like everything is getting turned upside down, and the very ground that we're walking on can be unstable. And so this morning, I want to think about how do we find level ground? That God wants us to be on level ground and bring us to a place of level ground where we can be fruitful in Him. So let me read Psalm 143. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in the darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, Lord, for my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will go down. I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies. Destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. What a beautiful psalm with incredible imagery within it. And we pray, thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us right now, even though this psalm, written thousands of years ago by a man in a different context, but yet the words that he's written can speak to our hearts today because of the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. So we open our hearts to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. This whole psalm, it's an incredible prayer. It's an example of how we can relate and approach God in tough times. There's two things I want to do. I'm going to give a quick overview of the whole psalm, but then we're going to delve deeper into one particular verse that God has been ministering to my life through as well. So we're going to look at the whole psalm under three headings and then dig a bit deeper. We see firstly that Psalm 143 presents us with a problem. David is in a difficult situation. He's in crisis. In verses 1 to 4, we see that he's crying out to God for help. We can't be sure what crisis David is facing. Now, if you know David's life, it kind of mixed from great times to disastrous times, you know. And so this psalm, it could have been, you know, when he was under attack from Saul, or when he had to flee to a cave to hide his father-in-law's wrath, the king of Israel. Or it could have been at the end of his life, when actually now he's running away, but this time from his son. So, you know, he went through some serious challenges in his life. But I kind of like the fact that we don't know exactly which challenge he was facing, because actually then this psalm becomes a psalm that we can all learn from for any circumstance in our life that is challenging. I can imagine David could have written or reflected on this time at on this psalm, or sung this psalm or prayer to God at multiple parts of his life. So I think this psalm serves as a great blueprint of how to be faithful, or how to remain faithful to God when we're going through challenging or difficult circumstances. What we see in the opening verses is the situation was serious. You know, hear my prayer, listen to my cry for mercy. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The problem that he's facing is to the core of his faith. It's challenging him to the core of his being. But he knows he doesn't enter God's presence through any merits of his own. As he sings this psalm, as he prays this prayer, he still remembers that he comes to God because of God's mercy. And so in our problems, in our challenges, we need to remind ourselves as we enter into God's presence that he is a merciful God. Even in serious situations, even when everything else seems to be falling around us, we enter into God's presence because of the mercy of Jesus Christ. The same for David, the same for us. But when you look at the seriousness, it seems quite a difficult situation. The enemy is pursuing him. It's crushing him to the ground. He makes me dwell in the darkness like those long dead. His situation seems desperate. There is an enemy that is pursuing him, desiring his death. His very life is in danger. And because of this situation, David's spirit is feeling crushed. His soul and his spirit. We know that actually the challenges we face in life, it's not just physical. If it was just physical, actually, we'd probably feel okay. We think we can survive physical stuff. But it actually, when it gets to the core of it, it's our spirit and our soul that begins to feel crushed. In modern language, we'd say he was having a mental and emotional health crisis here. Because his very being, the core of who he was feeling under attack. Those words, so my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. Maybe there's a number of us in this room who could echo those words because of some circumstance, because of the insurmountable challenges you feel that you're facing. You're sensing your spirit is crushed. And so just as David entered into the presence of a merciful God, we're reminded that even those that are, maybe especially those who are crushed in spirit, we need to find ourselves in the presence of a merciful God. John Mark Comer writes this, God is not shocked by your emotions. No matter how messed up your soul may be, God is right there with you, listening. He is listening. No matter how much you feel your soul is messed up, he is right there with you, listening. So there's David's problem. But then we see, as we go on into the psalm, David has shared the problem with God. Not a great starting point. If you're feeling under attack, if you're feeling under pressure, if you're feeling downcast, tell God. Tell him. Share the problem with him. He knows it already, but he desires for you to invite him in so that you can experience his mercy in a fresh way. And verse 5 and 6, I love it because it shows us David's posture. Having stated the depth of his despair, I'm struck that these next two verses reveal so much to us about David's relationship with God. He starts by bringing things to mind, to his memory. Sorry, I'm having problems with my screen. Always a problem when you rely on technology. Whenever I put papers on a stand now, I still try and scroll it. Sometimes, I don't know if you find this with your Bible, I start scrolling my Bible. I've become so used to it. So now I'm having this challenge this morning, scrolling too much. I'm sturdy. The first thing in verse 5, he says, I remember the days long ago. He's stirred by memories of his relationship with God. But why does he call these things to mind? It's not because he wants to live in the past. He doesn't want to just remember past glories. Sometimes we do that when we're in difficult circumstances, don't we? We'll just remember the good old days. And we want to live in the good old days. I don't think that's what David's doing here. He's bringing things to memory, to his memories, reminding himself of his relationship with God to help him have faith for the future in order to come to that point where, God, you've done it before, you can do it again. So he has this posture of coming into God's presence and drawing to mind the faithfulness of God in his past. But then in verse 6, you then look at this physical posture, where he spreads out his hands to God. I thirst for you like a parched land. Again, he's saying the source of my solution is ultimately in you, Lord. I need to come to you with the posture of open-handedness. It's the open-handedness, it's a petition, isn't it? It's worship, it's surrender, perhaps it's desperation. And so we come to that place where we say, Lord, there's nothing else I can do. I'm at my wit's end. And so I lay it all before you. Open-handed. And this is the posture that we need to come into God's presence. And in this position of having stated his problem, addressed his posture before Lord, we then see his petition in verses 7 to 12. And I don't have time to go into this in detail, but you see, for example, in verse 7, He has a sense of urgency. He's pressing into God for salvation in this situation. I love verse 8 that says, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. In the old language, that was loving kindness. You know, the kindness is a great thing. Spurgeon himself said, kindness is a great word. Loving kindness. It's like kindness on steroids. You know, God wants to meet us where we're at. We want to come into this place where we understand his loving kindness towards us. That should be our prayer, Lord. I want to experience your loving kindness in my circumstance. And he says, show me the way I should go, for I trust my life to you. In verse 11, he stakes God's reputation on his deliverance and says, Lord, for the sake of your name, deliver me. And I think that's a petition that we can continue to pray. Say for, you know, as we seek to witness to God, there was a prayer this morning about for let the world see that Lord, it's good for us to follow you. I think that's the heart of what was being prayed. Let the world see that there's goodness available to us, your loving kindness and your mercy. And as you deliver me from my circumstance, I will praise you and the world will know that you are good. In verse 9, he says, I hide myself in you. And in verse 12, he says, because I'm hiding myself in you, I can leave the fate of my enemies or those who are attacking me in your hands. You can take this anxiety off me, the pressure off me. It's in the Lord's hands. And in that place, I can find peace and I can find joy. So we see, I've given you an overview of this beautiful psalm. We've got the problem stated. And when we're going through difficult times, let's come to God with our problems. Let's state it before him. Let's come, though, with a posture of humility before him, open-handedness and surrender. But then let's present our petition. What is it that we want the Lord to do for us? And let's be specific in terms of what we want the Lord to do for us. I see here a great parallel with Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16, where in the presence now, having known Christ, you know, this is David does this before he knew who Christ was. You know, we've now got the knowledge of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. And we're reminded in Hebrews 4, verse 14, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for us, for our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. And then it says, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Like David, like for us, we can come to the throne of grace with confidence, with mercy, so he can help us in our time of need. Now, some of you may have been super observant. You'd get a prize if you've been super observant. There's one verse I've not yet touched on. Have anyone spot that? And it's the key verse in terms of the theme, which you might have seen, verse 10. Because I think we can maybe all agree that these are good principles. You know, it's a good, but actually, what does it mean in practice? How do we find level ground? How do we get back to that place of stability when everything else seems to be falling apart? And I think David gives us some incredible practical keys of how we as Christians should respond or could respond by the grace of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, how we ourselves can respond when everything around us seems to be falling apart. And so the second part I want to speak on this morning, having got this context, is saying that how do we practically live this out on a day-to-day basis? And so there's a few keys that I want us to look at, and it comes from verse 10, which I want to read again. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. It's a beautiful verse. Each year, as I've been leading the message in Cape Town since 2014, each year I seek God for a verse for the year ahead. And each in January, February, we always have our staff gatherings and I share the verse and the theme for the year ahead. But I've been robbed this year because Sean, who you saw in that picture, he's presented the verse for the year. And he's done all of that and he's done a beautiful job of it. But I've had no opportunity to share with anybody my verse for the year. So this morning, you're hearing my verse for the year. Do you hear? Are you privileged about that? So Psalm 143, verse 10. I want you to imagine you're all part of the Message family and this is inspiring you that go back 6 weeks. This is the beginning of the year, and this is our motto for the year ahead. Is that okay? You'll humor me with that. So Psalm 143, verse 10 is this for me, and it comes out of a context of last year where actually for me a lot was being shaken. In my family, there was stuff that was going on that was difficult. Even in this transition, there was stuff that was difficult, and it felt like it was hard, and I needed that point where I felt God say, bring me back to level ground. Bring me back to a firm foundation. And when I read this verse towards the end of last year, I said, that's it, Lord. This is where I want to be. So what is the process I need to go through? If I believe that I can bring my problems to you, I want to have a posture and I'm going to have a petition you for these things. But what are the steps I need to take? And so there are a few steps here that I want to touch on briefly. Each one of these could be delved in great depth, but hopefully I'll whet your appetite and you can explore this further yourself. I love the first thing that David says here. He says, teach me to do your will. The Amplified Version says, teach me to do your will so that I may please you. Teachability. Having a heart that will continue to learn God's will for your life, I think is an incredible first step to finding level ground when you're going through difficult circumstances. Everything within us can want to resist and say, God, why me? Why is this happening to me? Whereas David isn't asking the why question, is he? He's rather saying, Lord, what are you teaching me in this situation. He has a heart that says, Lord, you've brought me here. You are sovereign. And somehow in this situation, there's something you want to deposit into my life that will help me understand you more. The heart of teachability. Being a lifelong learner. Recognizing we never get to the point where we know it all. This was King David. Special friend of God. Anointed and chosen by God. And he's still saying, Lord, I need to learn. I need to grow. And this was consistent in Psalm 16. He says this, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. From the counsel of the Lord, he continues to have his heart instructed so that from the core of his being, he's not just going through life with the head knowledge. He's allowing his heart to be instructed by the word of God in order from the core of his being he can line himself with the will of God. He recognized that in tough times, God had new things to teach him about who God is, about life, about how to live a life of faith, particularly when walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Opening up our hearts and saying, in this difficult circumstance, Lord, what are you teaching me? And I think David knew that his testimony was dependent upon remaining teachable. Because our growth is dependent upon remaining teachable. And having that heart that says, Lord, I don't know it all. I don't understand. I can't even explain why I'm going through this. But teach me. When we stop being teachable, then our testimony can be compromised. And sometimes that is what affects our relationships with one another, doesn't it? When we stop being teachable, when we set ourselves up as the font of all wisdom, when we think we've our life... I mean, let's just imagine this happened at David towards the end of David's life, and he's still saying, you know, with what's going on with Absalom, Lord, I just don't understand it. But Lord, teach me. Have a heart that can be teachable. Andrew Murray, the 19th century South African preacher, said, the great mark of the anointing is thus teachableness. I wouldn't have expected that to be the great mark of the anointing. The great mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit, he's saying, is teachable. The evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in your life is that you have a teachable heart. And as you remain teachable in Christ, we can actually become more effective in our work for him. Do you see the correlation between the two? It's fascinating. It's a bit counterintuitive, isn't it? See, as a follower of Jesus, we need to live in the tension of the bad news and the good news that I'm sharing this morning. The bad news is we're not immune from suffering. We will go through times of shaking where everything is falling apart or feels like it's falling apart. But the good news of that is even in those moments, God can be at work in our lives. Maybe even particularly in those moments, God is at work in your life. When I went through the loss of Laura and the challenge of that at that time, there's so much that God taught me. But one of the things I had to, a place I needed to reach early on was a place of, Lord, I don't understand why you're allowing me to go through this, but I want to trust you in it because I know that you wouldn't lead me into something where you're not going to guide me through it. And so although I still can't explain to you why a 38-year-old mother of three was taken in the way that she was, I can point to evidence of what God has done in my life in and through that because he has taught me, he has instructed me. And that contributes to our testimony, doesn't it? Because I know I couldn't have done that without the grace of God guiding me and leading me in that. So the first thing we see, teach me. But then he says, for you are my God. David knew his place. We've touched on this already, haven't we? Humility. In order to find level ground when we're going through tough situations, not only do we need to be teachable, but now we need to be humble. We need to understand God, who he is, We need to have a bigger view of God, that He is sovereign, that He is Lord. We need to once again dedicate ourselves to Him and saying, my finite mind can't get it, so I'm going to trust in your infinite wisdom in this. You are my God. It's the same. We see the humble posture right through the psalm. There's a lady called Heidi Baker. Any of you heard of Heidi Baker? She has a ministry called Iris Ministries in Mozambique. And they've planted hundreds of churches. She's seen incredible miracles. God has used her in amazing ways. But she says this, there is only one direction in ministry, lower still. Lower still. How contrary to the world, which is higher, bigger, better, isn't it? That's the aspiration of the world. The aspiration of us in Christ is lower still. And sometimes, I'm not saying it's the only way, but sometimes God uses our difficult situations so we go lower still. We learn humility. Ultimately, that was what Christ did, isn't it? He was obedient even to death on the cross, lower still, in order that God could be elevated and God could be worshipped. Heidi Baker also says there is something about the humble that allows Jesus to flow out of their life. We see the fingerprint of God in their humble frame. So as we go lower still, God can use us to serve more effectively in the world. Because there's a misconception. The misconception is that humility is weakness. That's not what the world tells you. That humility is weakness. No, actually, the Bible shows humility is strength. The greatest leaders in the Bible were the most humble leaders. It takes incredible strength to go against our culture and say, lower still, I'm going to serve. That doesn't mean we're doormats, because ultimately we're not serving we're not serving to be a walkover. We're serving in order to demonstrate the love of the Father and the love of God. So as we pursue humility, it actually also, as David shows, leads us to greater devotion of God and greater dependence upon Him. I'll move on because of time. There's so much I could say about humility. We have a joke in our organization about boasting in our humility. It's not quite right, is it? We shouldn't do that. It's like the opposite of it. Okay, point three of the third part of this verse, sorry. So, firstly, we've seen teachableness, humility, and then he says, may your good spirit lead me. Humility leads to surrender. The two are closely linked. Because David understood his humble position before a mighty God, he could then surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I've already mentioned Psalm 23, which says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You will lead me into a place in the presence of my enemies. David knew what it was to be surrendered. It's a daily choice to take up our cross and be led by the Holy Spirit. We can surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Or David actually reminds us why we can surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Why is it? Because He's a good spirit. He's good. We must remind ourselves in our difficult circumstance of the ultimate goodness of God. And if He's there with us in the valley, if He's there with us when everything's being shaken about, as we remind ourselves that He's good, we can trust that to follow Him, even in those situations. It's a guy called Nick Vujicic. You might know him. He's the guy, Life Without Limbs. And he struggled in his teenage years with his faith, clearly with his disability, huge amounts of challenges. But he said he reached a point in his life where he surrendered wholly to God. And that was the transformation for him. He says this, surrendering is about giving up the illusion that you are in the driver's seat. It is an illusion to think you can determine what happens to you and around you. It's true, isn't it? We've got to give up the illusion that we're in the driver's seat of our lives. We've got to surrender that position completely to God. We can't, you know, keep bringing him in and out the car every now and then. You know, we want to sometimes say, oh, God, you lead me in this part, but I'm going to lead in other parts of my life. Complete surrender puts him in the driver's seat. And I think in the context of our psalm, we see that surrender is necessary to find direction. I think sometimes Christians, we seem to struggle with this area. We become so fearful about, am I in the will of God or not? Am I following his direction for my life? Young people in particular, you know, but actually the Bible is full of promises that when we surrender to God, he will lead us. You know, there's plenty of verses. Proverbs 4, 25 to 27 says, fix your gaze and I will lead, you will be led on the right paths. Isaiah 30, 21 says, as we are going, we will hear a voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, there are well-trodden paths for us. Matthew 11, Jesus promises us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. The yoke is aligning ourselves to Jesus so he can direct us, he can lead us. It's God's great promise to us that he wants to lead us. So let's have confidence that as we trust in him, as we surrender to him, put him in the driving seat, he will take us where he wants us to go. And he will be with us in that place. And so we can have confidence that we are in his will. We do not need to have fear in that place because he is with us. Finally, we see he's leading us to level ground. And so we've said we need to surrender, we need humility, we need teachableness. But all of this contributes ultimately to faith, doesn't it? If we want to stand when everything else is shaking around us, then we need faith. We need faith that God will bring us to that place of level ground. That's the faith that David had. In this instance, when we're talking about level ground, it's a place that David wants God to lead him to. He recognizes that there is an ultimate purpose that God has for him. The suffering he's currently experiencing is not the place where he should settle. Do you see that? It's not the place where he should settle and say, woe is me, this is just my lot in life. No, there's a destination that God has for him. The destination is level ground. The Message version says, teach me how to live to please you because you're my God. Lead me by your blessed spirit into cleared and level pasture land. God wants to clear the debris. He wants to take it away. He wants to bring you back to a place of stability. Level ground is stable. Level ground is a space that is plain and has no obstacles on it. You and I can either plant or build something on level ground. Level ground, if you think about a farming illustration, it's ready to be sown. It's fertile ground, ready for new growth. Level ground can also mean that it's a fair place for everyone, a place where all opportunities and possibilities can be equal. This picture of level ground is a beautiful picture that when you're going through everything's maybe you're picturing kind of instability. Maybe you're picturing a land that is just full of debris and you've got to clear the land. Maybe you're picturing a land that needs to be plowed up. Whatever image is in your mind, pick from there, go to that place of, you know, having been through that troubled space, having been through the land that feels all over the place, that God is taking you to something that is level and ready for what he's doing in and through your life. There is a destination that God is leading us to. Level ground for upright living and fruitfulness. Right? Elsewhere it says the place of dryness can become a spring of life. Joseph in the Bible, in the Old Testament, said, when Ephraim was born, he called his son, second son of Joseph, called Ephraim, he said, you made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. For me, that's a beautiful description of what David's describing here. Even in and through the suffering, the difficulty, God wants to bring you to a place of level ground so that you can be fruitful. So I don't think we, as Christians, we're not victims. of circumstance. David is not here as the victim, but he is coming to God in reality. And sometimes if you read the Psalms, and it starts at that place of saying, God, I don't get it. This is horrible. And I know some of what us are facing, God's not celebrating the difficulty of your life. Rather, he's saying that as your Lord, as your Savior, as the one who went to the cross to die for you, he wants to meet you in that place. And as we respond to him and say, Lord, teach me to do your will. As we respond to him and say, in humility, you are my Lord and you are my God. You are sovereign in this place. As we respond in surrender to him, and as we say in faith, I believe you are leading me, that he can take that as fertile ground and say, I'm going to work in your life. I'm going to redeem the situation and bring you to a new place of fruitfulness in him. Amen.